Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, as we continue our study in the first epistle of John, we are now coming to the last section of the first chapter. Verses 8, 9, and 10. The first chapter is quite short compared to the others. Now, you may recall that throughout the previous verses of this chapter, John has written to define authentic Christianity. He has written to correct false teachers and their false teaching. He tells us that he will address specific heresies, and he has already started to address some of them. For example, he, in the previous verses to the ones we're coming to today, addresses the heresy of antinomianism. Now, it's not called that in this text, and some people wouldn't even recognize that particular term, but that, in essence, is what he's saying. When he said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness and lie and do not the truth, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What is he saying? He's saying that to profess to be a Christian, but to live as if you are not regulated by the word of God, is a serious error. That's the heresy of antinomianism. To teach and to live as if there are no requirements, there are no commandments, there is no law for the Christian. That's what nomos is law. Antinomianism is against the law. But as we come to the section for today in verses 8 through 10, he's going to address another heresy, namely that of perfectionism, the false teaching that it is possible for a Christian to arrive at a state of sinless perfection. And so he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And this is very interesting. Both antinomianism and perfectionism deny the reality and presence of sin in some way, though in entirely different ways. But nevertheless, there are some similarities between these two errors that seem to be polar regions apart. So we're going to examine this a little more carefully as we address this idea, this theme, that a biblical understanding of sin is essential for spiritual health. So thank you for joining me on this Thursday, January 25, and thank you for your kind consideration of our financial needs to continue teaching God's Word on this station. Well, in verse 8, John tells us that sin is an ever-present reality. In verse 9, that sins are cleansed by the blood of Christ alone. And in verse 10, that sin cannot be dismissed by denial. So let's go back and look at these one by one. First of all, we are told unequivocally that sin is an ever-present reality. Verse 8 of 1 John 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, this apparently is being written against the background of Gnosticism, which we've talked about earlier, the Gnostic influence, which was developing more conspicuously and more influentially at the time that John is writing his epistles toward the end of the first century than when Paul was writing his a little past the middle of the first century, though you find Paul addressing some of the same errors in his epistles. So the errors haven't gone away. If anything, they have become stronger. And you remember that Gnostic teaching goes something like this, that anything physical is by definition evil, anything that is spiritual is by definition pure. This dichotomy between matter and spirit. Matter is evil, spirit is pure. Therefore, if the body sins, went the reasoning with this kind of false teaching, if the body sins, the spirit is not affected. It was agreed by the Gnostics that the human being is made up of two parts, the body, which is physical and therefore evil, and the spirit, which is spirit and therefore pure. And since the spirit is pure, it cannot be corrupted by evil, then if the body sins, the spirit is not affected. My spirit is pure and sinless regardless of what goes on with my body. Well, you can see how this leads to antinomianism. I can sin all my body desires, and it affects my spirit not at all. I'm still as pure as I was before I sinned at all. What an interesting teaching. What a terribly false teaching. Now, this actually led in a couple of directions, but one of them was to hedonism. There's another term that some of you will recognize, but others will not. But hedonism was the Greek philosophy that went along with Gnosticism, or maybe Gnosticism grew out of hedonism, which I think actually preceded it. But it was the teaching that pleasure is the highest good. If, when the body sins, the spirit is not affected, and if the body finds pleasure in sin, but in sinning it does not, it's not detrimental to my spiritual condition, then it's easy to see why the conclusion could be that pleasure for the body is the highest good. Go ahead and indulge the body, it doesn't affect your spirit at all. Now, interestingly, a different philosophy also grew out of the same false teaching, which was the idea of asceticism, namely that you should starve the body of its bodily appetites because the body is evil, so evil that there's really no hope for it. By definition, matter is evil. But rather than encouraging sin and identifying evil as a good when it comes to the physical body, asceticism says no. What you do is starve the body. You prohibit the body from any indulgences. And so you've got people that won't even allow themselves legitimate pleasures because that might encourage the body to go on and indulge in other illegitimate pleasures. And so you've got these interestingly opposite philosophies that grew out of the same false teaching about the dichotomy of matter and spirit. But what we have here is a philosophical denial of the reality of sin in the human soul. By defining spirit as pure, regardless of what the body does, then this is the denial of the reality of sin in the human soul. Whatever sin is, it only applies to the body, and so it doesn't apply to the real me. After all, we all know that at some point the body's going into the grave, and the soul will go on and survive the grave. And so this is a denial I called it a philosophical denial, but Gnosticism really has the characteristics of religion, so we could even say this is a religious denial of the reality of sin and the human soul. And when it was Christianized, and as Gnosticism made inroads into Christianity and adopted some Christian teaching, what you really ended up with was the idea that as a Christian, my soul is pure and sinless and undefiled no matter what my body does. There is no sin within me. I commit no sin because it's not my spirit that's committing it. It's my body. And so John comes back to say, if we say that we have no sin, which in effect is what this was teaching, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, there aren't too many people today who follow Gnostic teaching consciously, intentionally, though there's a lot of Gnostic influence, even in our world today, but there aren't many people who teach what I just described. That's a very foreign concept to most of us. It's kind of interesting and novel, and we say, wow, what a weird idea. Why would anyone think that? But what you need to understand is that human beings, even professing Christians, I think even real Christians at times, genuine Christians, are very clever at finding ways to justify sin and to allow it by definition, rather than by biblical sanction. And so there are modern denials that are designed to encourage the same kind of activity, even though it's a different way of getting at the same result. For example, there are those who deny the biblical doctrine of original sin. That is that Adam sinned. In the beginning, our first father, Adam, sinned, and thereafter all are born sinful. But many people today deny that. I would say that probably the majority of people deny that because they don't know their Bibles very well. And so they have the idea that people, far from being born sinful, are born innocent. And it's only the environment that causes people to sin, not their nature. And so, again, this idea that we are basically good and only occasionally evil. This carries over into Christianity. And John is saying, if we say that we have no sin, he could be talking here about the idea of original sin. If we say that we have no sin from birth, no sin from the beginning, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That teaching, which denies original sin, is contradicted by Scripture and by observation. Even if you didn't know what the Bible taught, you have to realize that that particular philosophy goes nowhere. If everybody's born innocent, and the corruption of human beings only comes because of environment, not nature, then all you have to do, come on now, all you have to do is just isolate people early and put them in a good environment and you'll have good people that will have no sin. But that never happens. It never works. Nobody succeeded in doing that. Why? Because it's not true. The sin is not primarily outside of us. Sin is primarily within us. But some deny that if we say that we have no sin. You see how this applies even today, though John probably had Gnostics in view? Well, we'll talk about it again, Lord willing, tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.